Proverbs chapter 28. Good to have each of you here with us this evening. Proverbs chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verse 4. We want to read verse 4, and then we want to read verse 9 because they're similar in what they say. So we're going to kind of put both of those together. So let's go ahead and read our text, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us this evening and help us, of course, to worship Him and Spirit in truth. So Proverbs chapter 28, and we want you to notice verse 4. It says, They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. I want you to notice that. I'm going to read that again. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. So that's one of the things you'll see them do. They that forsake the law, they will praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, what do? They contend with them. You look over now to the verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. It says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Let me read it again. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today, this evening, Lord, for, well, the number of young people here. It's good to see. And good to see the fine numbers with us this evening, all those that chose to come and worship. We pray for those that perhaps just missed this evening, didn't have a desire to come or whatever it might have been. We pray that you'd place that in them. Maybe somebody sick and not able to come. We pray for them to help them feel better, whatever. Lord, we pray for them that they may be able to be with us at the next appointed hour. But Lord, as we begin to teach this message, we ask for the unction of the Spirit of living God. We realize that just a man and our people are just human beings too, and our fleshes are weak, and we need to hear. We need to hear your word, and we need to grow from it. Lord, grant your spirit in this meeting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to title this message, just a really easy title, but you've probably seen it whenever we was reading the two texts. We're going to title it Praising the Wicked. It comes off verse 4, they that forsake the law, what do? They praise the wicked. Now, I don't know why it was. I don't know if it was just me or whatever. I had a tremendous difficulty preparing this message. I don't know if it's something the devil didn't want or something. I just don't know. I've never had such a time to prepare a message. I worked on it. I bet you I got 10, 12 hours in this. And some of it was probably because of just, I don't know if I was tired or I just don't know what it was. So you pray for me tonight. As I preach, the Holy Spirit would have His way. But it was a very difficult study for some reason. And we pray that the Lord would see fit to use it to see. And if you pray for me, you'll get something out of it. Now, what we're going to do in this message entitled Praising the Wicked, we're going to look at some of the characteristics of those that praise the wicked. Some of their characteristics. Not a whole bunch, but a few. Some of the characteristics of those that praise the wicked. Now, we see that a lot today. I mean, it's growing and growing and growing. The standard for sin is the Bible, isn't it? When the Bible talks about sin, the standard for sin, what sin is defined by the Word of God. The Word of God is our final rule of faith and practice. Everybody in the house agree with me on that? It's our final rule for faith and practice. But as time is going on, things are becoming worse in our land, and they're becoming worse in churches too. Oftentimes you'd like to see God's people's standards staying here at a certain level, but as the standards of the world goes down, the standards of God people goes right along with it. How many agree with me there? Let me see. If you don't agree with me, stay after and you're wrong. But that's what happens. That's what you'll see. The standards will drop. And then instead of God's people's standards staying up, it drops right along with it. And that's what I see is happening. It's happened to a large degree in our land. I can't speak for other countries, and really neither can you. But I'm just talking about here where we're at. So the standards are dropping. Now, the characteristics of those that are those that praise the wicked, one of the characteristics that they have is that they forsake God's law. Now, when you use the term God's law, you're basically just talking about God's Word. And, of course, we're studying out of the Old Testament this evening. And one of the names for the Old Testament, do you remember what it was called? It was called the Law and the Prophets. And that's what the Old Testament was referred to as. It was called the Law, first five books, called the Pentateuch, five in one. The Pentateuch, of course, the first five books, and then the Prophets. So you're talking about the Scriptures. When you're talking about, in this text, those that are forsaking God's law, you're talking about a people that is forsaking God's Word. That's what it's referring to. Now, one of the best examples of praising the wicked is the example of the homosexual movement. I mean, there's all kinds of sin, all kinds of immorality in our land. Y'all agree? I mean, there's this all different kinds of immorality. We'll probably talk a little bit more about that later. But in the homosexual movement, they've completely redefined what marriage is. And the author of marriage is the Lord. He's the one that determines what a marriage is. And now what's happened, I preach against the sin. I preach against all sin. How about that? I preach against all sin, but I also preach against the sin of homosexuality. And when you do that, people really get upset over that. People really get offended. Now, I try to do so in such a way that I show a care for the sinner. I think that's also important. I mean, sometimes when people talk about these different sins, they're going to hell and I'm glad of it. That's how they act. And I don't want to be that way. I'd like to see them saved, all God's people said. Now, they're sinners, so we want to see them saved. The same gospel message that saved you. And we got to remember that. Some people are entirely, how can I say it, too mean. I mean, they're mean. But I don't take a soft view of it either. I take a strong view of it. I think I take a biblical view of it. And I think the church here takes a biblical view of it. So they, with regard to praising the wicked, you really see that today with regard to the homosexual movement, don't you? I mean, the politicians absolutely love that. I mean, they're the one that's building it up, and they're showing how tolerant that they are, and they're not standing against it. Some do, some don't. So you see a lot of that. I don't look for any hope from a politician anyhow. For a nation to be changed, it takes God's people, I think, and God to do it. Don't you think? God's people calling out to the Lord to intervene anyhow. So, a classic example of praising the wicked you see in this homosexual marriage. In the book of Genesis chapter 2 is the definition of marriage. Just for those of you that don't know where it's at, I hope you know where it's at. But in Genesis chapter 2, Jesus was asked about, putting away. Jesus was asked about divorce in the book of Matthew chapter 19. Y'all remember? And when Jesus responded to their question, I'm not going to preach on that tonight, but when Jesus responded to that, do y'all remember where Jesus went? He went back to Genesis. He went all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. He told them, he went to the book of Moses, and he told them how Moses gave a law of divorcement. You remember? But then what did Jesus say after that? Do y'all remember? But from the beginning, it was not so. So he went back to Genesis chapter 2 when he was dealing with marital issues, such as this concerning divorce. Well, what a marriage is not determined by the three kings on the Supreme Court. What a marriage is determined by the Scriptures. Because marriage originated, the marriage is a Bible ordinance. If, you know, I don't really think you should call it an ordinance, but it is a Bible-given ordinance. That's the only thing I can think of right now. It comes from the Lord. The Lord is the one that started it. He started it in the book of Genesis chapter 2. Now, let's notice it here. It says, therefore shall man leave a what? You might have to circle that because you might need to use it later. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, man and his wife, that's a male and a female, and they shall be one flesh, and both were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, that's what a marriage is. That's what Genesis 2, the very first one, Adam and Eve, that's what a marriage is. And that still yet is what a marriage is. I don't care what anybody says. This is what a marriage is. And to change it and to redefine it is an abomination to do that. Because God is the one that set it forth. And it was the same way in the New Testament. When Jesus spoke about marriage in Matthew chapter 19. It's a man and a woman. It's always been a man and a woman. And then the problem is, well, people say, well, he's preaching politics. I'm not preaching politics. I'm preaching sin. Amen. You got to have the courage to preach against sin. Now, you've got to watch these politicians many times that say they're against it, then turn around and do something different when they get there. I've seen them do that a lot, too. I'm not going to get off on that. I'm not going to get off on that. But I'm telling you, it's still sin in the Scriptures. And it hadn't changed none since God originated it back in the book of Genesis. Now, homosexuality, if you'll turn to the book of Leviticus, is given... And it's mentioned there because this isn't the only time it's become prevalent. You go back and look at the ancient Rome. Go look at ancient Rome. They had a lot of homosexuality, even amongst the emperors. They had a very immoral republic. They were very immoral. And you look at many of the other nations that were dominant. They had the same kinds of problems in them. But in the book of Leviticus chapter 8, notice what it says. In verse 21, thou shalt not let any of your seed pass through the fire to Moloch. Neither shalt thou profane the name of God, I am the Lord. Now, how many of you have heard of Moloch? Raise your right hand so I can see if I need to mention it. Not very many. Moloch was a Canaanite god, and they would, where he was at was called the Valley of Tophet. Don't let me forget to read this text, and I'm going to read here in just a little bit. But what they would do is it was an iron-looking kind of god, brass, I should say, kind of god. And what they'd do, it had hands that reached out like this. And they'd heat those arms of that false god to, they were red hot, and they would lay their babies in them. And when you read in the Old Testament where they cause their children to pass through the fire, that's what that's referring to. Don't y'all think that's barbaric? And what the reason why they called it the Valley of the Drum is because they would beat the drums when they did that. Does anybody know why? Somebody shout it. Drown out the children screaming. Drown out them crying. That is what, again? Barbaric. That is barbaric. We're doing the same thing in a sense, because we kill 1 million a year still yet. In the womb. That's still yet being done all the way down to the day. All right, Leviticus 19, I want you to look at 18, I'm sorry, verse 22. It says, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with a mankind as with womankind. What to say it is? It's an abomination. It's an abomination to who? It's an abomination to God. It's still an abomination to God, and it always will be an abomination to God. So it's a particular sin. That God particularly hates. Look over chapter 20 and verse 13. It says, if a man lie with mankind as he lies with woman, both of them have committed a what? It was an abomination. It was an abomination. And Israel, if you read the last of verse 13, it was a capital crime. It was a capital crime, too. So see, why are you saying all this? Because they've redefined marriage. They've taken something in the book of Genesis 2 that was established by God, and they've redefined it. And now two women can get married, and two men can get married. It's hard to tell. Once you change it, it's hard to tell what's next. Once you open the gate to those kinds of things, it's remarkable of what can happen. The danger of it is what they've done, they've made it a separate race. Now, do y'all know how I feel about race, right? You've heard me preach this before. There is one race. It's the human race. I mean, what determines your skin color is the melanin in your skin. It determines your hair color, your eye color, and your skin color. You could just as easily put all the blue-eyed people together. I wish you'd do that anyhow, don't you? Blue-eyed people are mean, like Chastity and all them. You could put all the blue-eyed people together, or you could put all the blonde-headed people. You could divide up under hair color, couldn't you? You could do that. You could divide up under eye color just as easy as you divide up under skin color. And that's what people are doing. We're the same kind. That's why different colors can breed and produce a child. Because they're the same kind. And kind produces kind. Homosexuality isn't a different kind. It's two of the same. It's two of the same. They can't produce. So, you preach against these things, you call it an abomination, then what's going to happen is people get angry at you over these kinds of things. But what's happening in our land is that sin is a classic example of what our title is, praising the what? Praising the what? Praising the wicked. And of course, one of my darkest days in my memory is when they passed the Supreme Court about them being married, and then they lit up the White House and all. What colors? Who's that rainbow belong to, beloved? It's God's rainbow. Belongs to Him. You can take those colors and show great pictures of Bible truth from the rainbow. Yes, me do that. I'll do it sometime. Great Bible truths are pictured by the rainbow. He said, I'll set whose bow in the sky? It's God's bow. It's a reminder of past judgment, isn't it? But you know what else it's a reminder of? It's a reminder of future judgment. I mean, we use the rainbow to teach, and it's still exciting when we see a rainbow. But they've pretty much stole it now, haven't they? I told you the classic example, and I'm going to tell it again because I like to tell it. And Debbie's walking down to Eleanor, you know, and looked like it was going to rain, and I didn't want to get my hair wet. And I said, you got a rainbow? And rainbow. You got an umbrella. We got an umbrella. And she said, yeah, I think I got two. So she got hers out, which was a normal one. A normal looking one. And she handed me the second one she had in there, and it was red, white, orange, purple. It was all the way around. She handed that to me. I ain't wearing that. I mean, I'd rather get wet. So I ain't walking around Eleanor that thing. And that's when Debbie, which made me preach the message, she said, Jeff, that's God's rainbow. That's when I clicked. That's God's rainbow. That don't belong to them. That's God's. And I said, well, since this is God's, you walk around Eleanor with it. She still never gave it up. There I went, right through there. Well, it's God's bow. It does indeed belong to Him. And what you're seeing, especially in this movement, you see a praising of the... You watch it. I want you to watch it. You'll pay more attention. You watch the praising of the wicked. And those that back it, there'll be a praising of the wicked. And all it is a sign that God's Word is being set aside. All it is a sign that God's Word is being set aside. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. I got to pick it up. I think it can here in the last two. Isaiah chapter 1. Message is entitled Praising the Wicked. Characteristics of praising the wicked is you forsake God's law. When I deal with this sin, I deal with it in preaching, but sometimes I deal with it in dealing with people. And I say, listen, it's a sin. God's Word is the standard. You can't justify this with regard. You can't say God made you that way. That God does not do that. It's a sin. It's an abomination in His book. He's not going to go contrary to His book. So where do I stay at? I stay right in the book. That's what you got to do. You do it in a good way. You do it like you care for their souls. Because you do care for their souls. So that's just what you do. Isaiah chapter 1, notice what this says. One of the things, those that forsake God's law, one of the things they do is they turn away their ears. And that's another thing we've seen back in Proverbs. They turn away their ears from hearing the word. Now, have y'all noticed that today too? Increasingly more people turn away their ears from hearing it. You'll go to address a certain sin, whatever it might be. You say, well, the Bible said, and they turn away their what? They turn away their, they don't want to hear it. Kind of like they're going, I don't want to hear it. And they really indeed don't. So they actually turn away their ears from hearing it. Now, that's what it says here in Isaiah chapter 1. It says in verse, notice what it says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of your burnt offerings and rams. He said, I delight not in the blood of your bullocks or your lambs or your he-goats. Now, he's talking to Israel here, and he's addressing their worship. And what they were doing is they were still going through the outward motions of worship. They were going and offering the sacrifices, and they was going to the temple, and they were going to the feast days. They were going through all the motions of what? Worship. But see, he says in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required to set your hand to tread my course? Now notice what he says. Bring no more vain obligations. Your incense is an abomination to me, the new moon and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot bear with them. It is iniquity, even your solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Beloved, you know who appointed those worship days? God did. But he said, I hate your worship, is what he's saying. I hate your worship. Don't bring it. He's addressing their worship. He hated it. You know why? You know who it was? They had drifted into formality and were living in sin. And then trying to come out and make a public display of piety to the Lord. Your new moons, which were worship days, your appointed feast, you know, Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, your appointed, that was your appointed feast. He said, my soul what? Verse 14? I hate it. Now, he loved the feast days, but he didn't like the way that they were doing them. There wasn't no heart in it. They were living in open sin and all these different things and making a approach to God to worship. Verse 15 says, when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. What does that mean, spreading forth your hands? That's talking about prayer. Many times the Jews would pray like this. He said, when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes. How would you like for God to send you a message like that? That would be frightening, wouldn't it? God didn't like what was going on in their land. Oh, there was religion there, but the religion didn't have no power in it. And there wasn't no different in the way that they lived than the heathens lived. But they would put that formality of worship on at the worship time, but it didn't eke over into the house. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I won't hear them. Your hands are full of blood. Now, what did he tell them to do? Wash you and make you clean. See it in verse 16. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. So they were living in sin. So, you see what I'm talking about? What's this message entitled? Praising the wicked. And one of the characteristics of those that praise the wicked is they forsake God's, they forsake His word. That's what they do. They might make big statements about God's word, but they will not obey it. Number two, they turn away their ears. They don't want to hear it. I've talked to people before about sin, and you know what? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Now, so listen, this you can't continue. You know, you can't continue this way. This is God's word clearly, because this is wrong. They don't want to hear it. They turn away their what? You ever try to talk to, have you ever talked to someone that turned away their ears? Raise your right hand. I want to see. Oh, didn't it? Don't hurt you. You're after their own well-being. You're after to help, but they just turn away their what? Ears. That's what he's talking about. It's a characteristic of people that praise the wicked. And then, as we've seen in the text, their very prayers are an abomination to the Lord, because they don't mind the Lord. They don't obey. They continue on in their ways, but make a outward appearance of worship with no heart. And God, when we worship our God, He wants it done. How's He saying in the New Testament? In spirit and in truth. That's the qualifications. Well, praising the wicked is characteristics I give to you. Now let's move on to point number two. Let's go back to our text in the book of Proverbs chapter 28. Let's go back to our text. I feel pretty comfortable, so maybe I was just tired. Proverbs chapter 28. That's what it says in verse 4. They that forsake the law, what do they do? What's the characteristic of a nation and of a people that forsake the law? What is the characteristic of a nation or a people that forsakes the law? What do they do according to verse 4? What's their character? They praise the wicked. That's what they do. Now let me ask you a question. Do you see it? We talk about pot. Do you see it in TV shows? They're so limited to what you can watch, because all they do on television anymore is praise the wicked. You ever notice? It makes me sick. I can't stand hardly watch it. Don't watch it. If they're praising the wicked, why would you want to watch something like that? So that's something you'll see. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law, what do they do? What do they do? They contend with them. They contend. You know what the word contend means? They stir things up. You ever stirred things up? Now, sometimes things get stirred up a little bit. And sometimes things need stirred up a little bit. So they that will contend, that's what they'll do. Those who keep God's law, they will contend for the truth. Remember John the Baptist? Boy, you talk about someone that would contend. Oh, John the Baptist would. I think it was Herod Antipas. I mentioned him Sunday. Herod Antipas had stole his brother's wife. You know what John the Baptist did? It is not right that you have your brother's wife. What was John the Baptist? He was contending with him. He was pointing out the sin. Here he was, a leader in Israel, supposed to be a king. Stole his brother's wife. John the Baptist knew about it, and he called him on it. Boy, don't y'all think it took guts? Well, eventually that woman didn't like it and got his head cut off, did she? Eventually that's what was going to happen to him. People hate preachers and Christians that take a stand against sin. And they're getting to be in churches, and people that does that today is getting to be more rare and more rare as time goes on. We just want to blend in with everybody. There should be a clear-cut distinction between God's people and the world. All God's people see. And one of the reasons why the difference is that is because the brand of Christian isn't what it used to be either. As the morals of the world went down, instead of everybody that's saved staying here, it's went down right along with it. If you go back, we can't go back. If you go back in the 50s and 40s, and you would be around people that were Christians then, there's things that we do today that they would have lost their mind over if anybody done or said those things. Y'all agree? Things that Christians do today, what Christians did some years back. What I'm trying to say, one of the things that's happening is the salt's lost its savor. Matthew chapter 5 says the salt loses its savor. It's good for, and good for nothing. So if you see the increase of sin in a land, one of the reasons why that is the influence of God's people is not what it used to be either. And the reason why it's not what it used to be is because they live different now.
Their dedication isn't what it once was. They don't read their Bibles like they should. They don't pray. They don't attend church like they should. They don't witness. They're too involved with other things have their attention. They don't view themselves as they should view themselves as being servants. Isn't that what we are? You know what Revelation 22:3 says that we'll do in heaven? Float around strumming a harp, you know. What we'll do when we're there, it says, my servants will serve me. That's what it says. And if you don't like serving God now, how in the world are you going to like heaven? The greatest joy there is for God's people serving Jesus. Don't you agree? That's a very most reasonable service that we can do. Those who keep the law will contend. That's what it says. That means they'll stir things up. Book of Jude says that we should earnestly contend for the faith. We should earnestly do what? Contend for the faith. That just simply means we make stands for truth. We don't always keep our mouth shut. We don't always get in the corner. Don't want to, you know. Every now and then, God gives you the opportunity to make a stand and to speak out. When that opportunity comes, you stand. All God's people see it. Well, there's less and less that's doing that. Okay? What are some of the ways we contend? What are some of the ways we contend? Yeah, we contend, first of all, by calling sin, sin. There's been times when I worked on a job that people would ask me things. I said, listen, that's sin, or this is sin, or this is sin. Oh, they'd ask me questions, and then I said, you come in at break, and I'd always have my Bible there. You come on up on the dock at break, and I'll show you what the Bible says. And I'd know scripture and verse. Here's my proof. Here's why I say it. Then they could see it in the Bible, and then they knew that it was true. So we contend by calling sin what? Call sin what it is. Don't call it by another name. That's the way the devil does. Changes the name. You know, it's not adultery. It's having a little fling. Having a little fling is adultery. That's exactly what it is. So they use all kinds of terminology that's for the purpose of softening it up. You can't soften up sin, and God's people must never soften it up. Call it what it is. Call it what the Bible calls it and leave it there. We contend by calling sin, sin. Number two, another way we contend against sin is not only by calling sin, sin, but by living it. We talked about that just a little while ago. We need to live it. People need to see it in you. Number three, by spreading the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to turn there, but not for the reason that you think. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us a big list of sins that I go to all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know. Corinth was just a horrible place, must have been. When Paul was there, when you go back to the book of Acts and look, when Paul went to Corinth, he wanted to leave. That's a big deal. It was a wicked place. I mean, I can't even imagine how bad it must have been. But you know what was really nice about that? Y'all remember? In the book of Acts, the Lord appeared to him in a vision. You remember what the Lord told him? He said, speak, Paul. He didn't say, run, Paul. Paul went out there. He said, speak, Paul. I got a lot of people in this city. Now, he had a lot of people there, but guess what? They hadn't been saved yet. So he sent Paul there to deliver them. Boy, that kills heart shellism, doesn't it? He sent a man there to preach the gospel to. So he says, speak, Paul, I've got a lot of people in this city. And you know, Paul got to looking around, and there's so much sin there, he wanted out of there. Listen to this now. Here's what some of the people were. I've read to this list before. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So be not deceived. It says, don't be a fornicator. And fornication is a word where you get the word. It's the word fornia. It covers all forms of illicit. It even covers homosexuality under fornication. It covers adultery. It covers premarital. It covers all types of sexual sin. which is destroying our, it's destroying our land. It says, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, not fornicators, idolaters. There's no idolaters in America, are there? We don't have big golden statues all over America. There is some. But the biggest idol in America is covetousness. The Colossians says, covetousness is idolatry. People live for money. Adultery, effeminate abusers of themselves, I've given you that a bunch of time, is two descriptions of the homosexual lifestyle. They're on the list. They're on the list of what? Let me hear you say it. They're on the list of what? Sins. It's a list of sins. Thieves or covetous or drunkards, nor revelers nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Sometimes he'll say, Jeff, can a homosexual be saved? And I say, well, can a drunkard be saved? Can a... I go down the whole list. Sure, they can be saved. And at my proof text, look at verse 11. Such were some of you used to be this way. Such were some of you used to be. But you're now washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. So God had changed your life. So ways we contend is by calling sin, sin. And the second way is by spreading the gospel. The third way is by living it. Let me close. What has happened to our country, our land, and many of our churches? It's a decay of the family unit is the problem. That's what's happened. The family unit is falling apart. Do you know what the oldest teaching unit there is? It's not the church. The church has just been here 2,000 years. The oldest teaching unit is the family unit. Dad, he put two teachers there, a dad and a mom, to train up children. That goes all the way back to where? That goes all the way back to Genesis. Now, if you look in our land, has Satan launched his attack? He went after the family. While people slept, he went after the family unit. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. So who trains them up? Well, the mom and dad trains them up. I think it's the book of Isaiah. The father to the children shall make known your truth. You teach them. You instruct them. Ephesians 6:4 says they need to be raised in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. That's all you can. You teach them. Now, I'd like to slap them saved, wouldn't you? But you can't. All you can do is pray. Pray that the Lord would touch their hearts. That's the first thing you do. And teach them. Teaching the gospel. Give them the salvation message so they'll know what it is. Tell them about the righteousness of Christ. Bring them to God's house where they'll hear. Because many times faith comes by hearing, and so you want them to hear. You want your children saved, don't you? More than anything else, it's the most important thing. See, the priority has shifted off that. I mean, people are so focused on, I want my son to be successful. Well, you're not, listen to me. You're not successful if you die and go to hell. That big home and car and everything people live for and all trope, all this stuff. Don't go with you when you die. You want your children to be what? Say it with me. Saved. That's what you want. You want them saved. Then you spend forever together. Well, that teaching unit's the family unit. Teach them. Not only do we teach them by our words, Larry, but you teach them by how it's your example, your walk, how you live. They need to see it. They need to see it in you. And they need to see it in the home in you, too. Because what you are in the home is what you are. They need to see it in the home. If they see something different in the home, they see hypocrisy there. It won't have no impact on them at all. They need to see it. See, it's real. See it. I study a lot and I pray. And I remember one time I was in the backyard and I couldn't get out of Plymouth or something. And I just stopped and, like normal, I walk around in circles like a bull and I'm praying. This is years back in I think it was Jeremy's friends come over. They all come over, you know. I always like for the kids to hang out the house. I always enjoyed that. So they come in and they went, "Your dad's talking out in the backyard." Who's he talking to? There's nobody out there. And he's walking in circles. I guess I look like a crazy man. And here's what he said. He said, "That's bad." He said, "He's talking to God. He's praying. That's what he does. That's what he does." That's what he said. That's what he does. See, they should see it in you. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? They should see it in you. What you say should also be what they see in you. The decay of the oldest teaching unit is what's happened in our land. And the oldest teaching unit is the family. It's being destroyed by immorality, adultery, divorce, premarital sex. I think there's a million. At one time, there's a million 400,000 teen pregnancies, and I think that's growed. And these are people not getting married. You know why many of them don't get married, don't you? They get a check. And they'll lose that check if they get married. You know how many times I've seen that? And it just grows and grows and grows. I'd rather be right. Hear me? I'd rather be right. I'd rather sell pencils than be in God's will, is be in sin and out of God's will. I'd rather be right. So what you're seeing going on is a decay of the family unit, the oldest teaching unit. God's churches should have well-ordered families. But what's it doing now? Rolling right on into the church now. And the good families ain't being modeled at all in many situations. Well, I'm going to stop. I feel like going out and crying. Do you? I feel like crying. This thing is a mess. So this message was entitled Praising the Wicked. I give you characteristics of those who do. And then I give you those who keep the law, what they do. They'll contend for truth. They'll contend for truth. Let's all stand. Thank you.